psalm this morning, Psalm 21. Now, as I have proceeded through these psalms, through this great book, I have learned that we have a linkage, if you will, between chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23. In the sense of the Psalms and their types and shadows of New Testament realities, and of David now being a type, if you would, of Christ in the Psalms. And what that means is as David's life here mimics Christ, or Christ can be seen in what David writes and what David is doing in these Psalms many, many times. So when we say types, we have a type of Christ here in Psalm 20, 21, 22, and 23. We have here in these Psalms Christ heading for the cross and his day of trouble, Psalm 20. His people in Psalm 20 are praying for him to be strengthened as he goes to the battle that he will face on the cross, as shown to us in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you'll just glance over there real quick and look down through there, you will find the words of Christ prophesied here, if you would, by David in David's writing here in Psalm 22. Verse 1 is the first one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus will say that on the cross. Now, significantly, we have Christ praying for the strength to endure what he's going to do in Psalm 22, back there in Psalm 20. As a matter of fact, when you go read Mark chapter 14, I believe it is, you'll see there him in Gethsemane praying his high priestly prayer. And as the elect are one with him, they are seen in Psalm 20 praying for him through verses 1 through 4, praising the Father for him, verses 5, 6, and 7, making a proclamation because of what the Father's going to do for him in verse 8, and then verse 9 of Psalm 20, as I told you before, they give one last plea to the Father to hear their king who is praying in the garden that he be enabled to save them. Now, this is David's people praying for him, no doubt. But as a type, as we look forward, this is like God's people, Christ's people praying for him that he be strengthened. And as I told you before, please don't misunderstand. The Lord has never needed our prayers, doesn't need them now. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. What that means is he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere at once. But in the sense of him being the God-man, while he was here on the earth, he himself prayed to the Father, asking for the strength to endure what he was going to endure upon the cross. So in the sense of who his people are, and though many of them have yet to be saved, in the sense who his people are, and those that are saved and are going to be saved, they want that he be strengthened that he might endure the cross. And he did. Why did he need strength? He was going to take their sins upon himself. He is going to go and endure the wrath of the Father for sin in his own body. Let me remind you that it killed him. You know, there's a lot of people that want to say that he died of a broken heart. No, friends, he did not. He did not. He died because of the horrendous wrath of the Father for sin. He died on that cross for us. Now, I know what the Roman soldiers did to him. I know what his own people did to him was terrifying. And if so, it was terrifying. But what he received from his Father that made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was a million gazillion, if I can come up with the right words, greater than what he received at the hands of the people. A lot of Baptists don't like that kind of talk. Most denominations don't like that kind of talk.
But let me tell you something. If the Father had not poured His wrath out on His Son for our sins, He would have had to pour it out on us. And we could not have stood it. We could not have stood it. There's no way we could have stood it. I'm grateful today that He died for me. I'm grateful today that He took my sins upon His place. So I took my sins upon Himself and went my place. So Psalm 20 then is the Lord here praying for us. Then in Psalm 20, us praying for the Lord. But in Psalm 21, we have Christ proceeding toward the cross. We're going to read that in a minute. The Father has answered the king's prayer and given him strength to endure the cross, his day of trouble. That's what Psalm 21 is about. Jesus had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And the Father has given him the strength in chapter 21 or Psalm 21 to drink the bitter cup of wrath for the sins of his people. Remember, Christ is going to the cross as a man. The terrors that are going to befall him are relentless. Yes, he is God. Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But as he is the lamb slain for the foundations of the world, he must pay the sin debt for his people. He needs to meet the full requirements for his people's salvation. He must go to save his bride who is being held hostage by sin, by hell, and by the grave. Thus, he is given that he needs in his flesh to climb Golgotha's horrid hill. And in chapter 21, he has been given the strength to do so. So when you get to Psalm 22 then, when you get to Psalm 22, there he is on the cross. He endures wave after wave of the Father's wrath for sin. But not all is lost in Psalm 22. When you get down to the end of Psalm 22, the Father has raised up the Son. Our King is victorious over sin, death, the grave, and hell itself for us. Thus, His elect can say most assuredly then in Psalm 23 that the Lord is indeed their shepherd, they shall not want. Do you follow me here? Now, let me just do a real, real fast recap so I can get on to preaching. Psalm 20, His people are praying for Him to have strength. Psalm 21, the Father gives Him strength. Psalm 22, He endures the cross. Psalm 23, His people talk about Him and even say, "Yea, though we walk through the shadow valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with us." How come He's with us? Because He's risen. He's risen from the grave, and what is He? He is Lord. That's why. He has recovered His flock, and they go forth to live forever in the house of the Lord at the end of Psalm 23. And as I've told you before, what we have here in our hands today by this Bible is a telescope that lets us peer backwards across time and see this great event. Through the lens of the Holy Spirit, we are given a view of Christ pictured here in King David. David's people are representative of all the elect, and there they are, praying for their king in the day of their trouble and his trouble. And the people are praying that their king would endure the wrath of God for their sin. If he doesn't, if he won't, if he is defeated, then surely hell will swallow them up. God must be appeased, as I told you. The elect stand in the very crosshairs of God's judgment for sin. Restitution must be made, reconciliation must be procured, and that's exactly what Jesus does. And now Psalm 21. Here is the strength given to Christ by the Father that he might endure the cross. Look at verse 1. "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." By the inspiration of the Holy Ghost upon David, David pens these things. Now, I doubt very seriously that David understands anything concerning the cross of Christ. Remember that this is the inspired Word of God. And though David here is taking great helps out of this. Though David and the people are rejoicing that God will strengthen David to do battle with the heathen hordes around him, still for us, God gives us a preview of what took place on the cross to help us understand the magnitude of the finished work of Christ to bring many sons to glory. Do you know that God wants you to understand this so much that He actually begins the entire process of explaining how great a salvation we have all the way back in Genesis? Go back there. Hold your hand in Psalms. This isn't even in my notes. Holy Spirit, thank you. We need to see this. The process of salvation began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. If you know anything about the book of Genesis, this is where the serpent came and deceived Eve. And then Eve turned around and, as Adam said, beguiled him, and he did eat. And the two of them had their eyes open to their sin, and they ran from God. Do you know that's what all sinners do? Depravity makes people run for God. The proverb writer says, man flees where no one pursues. That's how bad off he is in his sin. And so here, God calls on Adam in verse 9 of chapter 3 and says, where art thou? Because why? They have hid themselves because of their sins. Their mind is opened up to what they have done. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, Adam does, and says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Let me just put you a little sidebar on that. He's not afraid of God because he don't have no clothes on. He's afraid of God because his sin has been laid bare. He has disobeyed God. You understand? And so God is not going to let them perish. And what does He do? Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. She will hate that serpent, and that serpent is going to hate her forever. And I'll put between thy seed and her seed. He says he's going to do the same thing between the seed that she is going to have. Who is her seed? Her seed is going to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come forth through the loins of Adam. Oh, excuse me, not Adam, but the loins of Eve and of the Holy Ghost, and provide for us a Savior. But he says, I'll put that in between thy seed and her seed, and it, talking about her seed, which is Jesus, shall bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And that's why we are working now. But still, that's where salvation began. God provided grace for them. He then slayed two animals and put the skins on them, exonerating them from their sins. The skins that he put upon them by shedding the blood of those animals is absolutely a picture of the grace of God, the imputation of Jesus Christ upon us, that we might go free from our sins. So here's salvation spoke of. What the Lord has done for us now in Psalm 21 is continue to preview His salvation. And David writes in verse 1, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Who is the he here? It is Jesus. Why is he rejoicing? Because he's going to claim his bride once and for all. He's going to claim his people once and for all. Yes, it's a horrid death. Terribly horrid. But for the joy of the cross, Hebrews 12 tells us, he despised the shame and yet made himself an offering of sin, that he might claim his people. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. And are we? Yes, everyone the Lord has saved has upon them and in them the very righteousness of Christ. And if the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. You remember, he had asked for strength in Psalm 20, verse 2. Thou hast given him here this heart's desire, verse 2 of Psalm 21, and has not withholding the request from his lips. God gives Christ the strength to endure the cross on our behalf. Verse 3 of Psalm 21, then, David writes, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Now, don't let that word preventest him think that what he's done is to stop him from having blessings. No, 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 that's not what that means. That word prevent right there means that he is prescribed for him blessings. Though he's going to endure such terrible defiance of the people, such contradiction from sinners, still in it, he's going to be blessed. Now, Brother Darrell, you might ask me, how in the world is going to the cross and enduring what he has to endure such a blessing for him? Well, let's go see. Go to Isaiah 53. Here is the blessings that he's going to receive, or has received, if you would, for his dying upon the cross. Now, here, Psalm 22 is a reference for Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That's what the Father's done to the Son. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. In other words, his finished work will not be in vain. He will raise up from the grave. God will raise him up. Now here comes the blessings. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Was Jesus defeated at the cross? No. Is his people being saved and are saved? Yes. It's prospering in his hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. More blessings. Now look at verse number 12. Here's big blessings. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So when we come to verse 3 in Psalm 21, what is taking place here is God has given him blessings of goodness. Look at there for yourself. And set a crown of pure gold on his head. Let me tell you something. Try to get this in your mind if you can. Christ is down on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe even laid out on his belly. And he's praying, "Oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup," and what he's talking about, "let this cross and all this terror that's coming upon me pass from me." And then he says, "But not my will, but thine be done." That is a call out, "Abba, Father," for strength in his humanity to endure the cross. And he gets up from there, and immediately, in my mind anyway, and by this psalm, a crown of gold is fixed to his head. Now, we don't see a crown on him as he's going to the cross. But let me tell you something. As he begins to walk toward Golgotha's terrifying hill, he's not going there as a pure suffering servant alone. But he's going there as the king of his people. In reality, even though we're talking about this only as a metaphor, he's got the crown of gold on his head. He's going for his people. And there he goes. He shoulders the burden of the cross. And he walks. And let me tell you this. He's walking defiantly here. Not against the Father. Not against his people. But he walks. He's walking defiantly against hell. Because hell does not want him to go. Hell throws up every barricade it can. It threw up Judas. The devil entered into Judas, and right away he went and betrayed Jesus. Immediately there in the garden, here comes Judas with all these men. And Jesus says, "You come with sword and staves? Why, and spears? You don't need this. Here I am." And he goes on. He comes up in the defiance of all those people, all the Jews crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He walks on in defiance of the procurator, the governor from Rome, by the name of Pontius Pilate. He walks on. He walks down through the Via Dolorosa, going toward it with blood squishing out of his hands and feet because they have beat him up terrifically. His flesh is laying off him in ribbons. They have already put another crown on him, trying to mock him, and punctured all his head, and blood is trickling down his face, and the sweat upon him as he showed his cross had to be stinging like you won't believe. They have made him naked, then put on purple, then took it off of him and marched him through there, and then they bring him up through as the people scream and spit on him and everything else. He's going. Then some of the people in that crowd were the very ones that said Hosanna just a few days earlier. Now they're yelling at him, mocking him, calling him all kinds of names. And he goes up to the peak of the hill, and there they lay him down. He doesn't fight them off, but it's defiance against hell as he does lay down. They don't want him on that cross, but yet they can't help themselves. They're screaming, "Crucify, crucify, 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 crucify." And there they go through his hands and feet with horrible spikes. And then hoist him up and drop him down in that hole, jarring him from head to toe. But then, in total surrender, not to a mocking crowd, though he yielded, not to hell, though they pulled out every stop to get at him, but in surrender to the Father, he takes upon himself the very wrath of his Father for our sins. And when it was finished, he cried out, "It is finished." Every step, the horrifying pain, the horrifying rudeness, the horrifying shouts, the spittle running down his face into his beard, chunks of his beard pulled out, chunks of his hair pulled out, blood gushing out of every pore, out of every rip in his flesh from the whipping and beating they gave him. Any other man would have dropped down and died. But God strengthened our king, because if he hadn't finished the work, there would be no salvation for anyone. The whole world, without exception, would have went to hell. Thus the proclamation is made. Verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. Even length of days forever and ever. Psalm 21, verse 4. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him more blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Was their proclamation of victory over in Psalm 20 fulfilled? Was it indeed a fact? Yes. Verse 7, Psalm 21. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. And the Lord Jesus will do that. He did it already at Calvary. It'll be fulfilled when he comes back, folks. There's a battle of Armageddon. It's going to come, and it's going to be unbelievable. Now, the king is saved. Look down at Psalm 20, verse 9. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. And did he do that? Yes. Verse 13, Psalm 21. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Wow. Now let me tell you something real quickly. I'm running out of time here, so I want to get to this as fast as I can. I want you to think about the people in David's time and in David's kingdom. If you remember, David's son Absalom tried to unseat him, tried to depose him and take over the kingdom of Judah, of Israel. In that time, understand that a great majority of the people went along with Absalom. Are you listening to me? A great majority of the people turned their back on their king and went with Absalom. Now, David wrote Psalm 20 and 21, 22 and 23. And you know what David's doing in Psalm 20 and 21? He's being ultra nice to his people and about his people. Because it's not very likely that the people would have been so quick, so happy, and so wondrously relentless in praising their king's victory. Now they might. Most certainly they might. You know, folks will do that thing. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they were giving him the triumphal entry praise. Hosanna! Hosanna! They were throwing down palm branches in front of him and giving him praise. But I got news for you. A few days later, they were yelling, crucify him! Crucify him! If you remember, back in John chapter 5 and 6, he fed 5,000 one day of men just alone. You know, sources say, the theory is, some believe there may have been 12,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the next day, when he wouldn't have them eat any more food, he wouldn't give them any more food, they left him. How about that? They left him. He asked his disciples, will you also go away? Because he's down to 12 now. Had all these followers when he was filling their bellies, but the next day they were gone. Now, what's your point, Brother Darrell? Think about this. Psalm 21 there is a wonderful thing that David has written. He's being very gracious toward his people. But it's not likely that sinful men will give up that kind of praise with a real glad heart. They may give you tacit praise. They may even give you a tacit pat on your back. And what I mean by tacit, a little. So in the sense of what Psalm 21 here is doing, this is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost how that the Lord's people act as a result of seeing their king being strengthened to endure for them this horrible, horrible nightmare of a crucifixion, but realizing in it they're getting life eternal. If you were told, hey, listen, his death is going to give you eternal life, would you not praise the king? Would you not cry out, oh, praise the Lord? That's exactly what you did when he saved you. Listen, when he saved you, you realize your sins are gone. The Lord has wiped them out, and that you now are not going to die in those sins and go to hell. You're going to heaven. You said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And these folks here, in the sense of it, are praising the Lord for their king being strengthened to endure the cross. And in Psalm 22, that's exactly where he's going. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to endure the cross. Now, I know, and I don't want to get too technical here, I know that's hard to get a hold of. Well, Brother Darrell, why go into such depth and detail if you can see for yourself the incredible work that the Lord has done on your behalf that you might be with Him in heaven? Are you listening? It'll make you walk a little nearly. Cause you to love Him more dearly. And see Him more clearly. Oh, it has me. Oh, the depth and the detail of His finished work on the cross of Calvary. But His life and the workings of providence from before the foundation of the world that I might have life is mind-blowing to me. And all I can do is say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. Just as I am, the song says, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, Lamb of God, you came, you saved. I wouldn't, I couldn't, but you did. And praises I give to you. Now, just as I close, some would see this psalm as a triumph of Christ after the cross. And I won't argue with them. But surely this run-up culminating with Psalm 23 and maybe Psalm 24 even more, surely provides us with a look at the salvation of the elect. And here's what I take away from this, and I hope you'll take away from it. It wasn't just a simple affair. It wasn't anything you did. It wasn't anything that you claimed. It was all Him. It was all of grace. I wrote on Facebook this morning before I left the house what I was going to do today. I wrote that I'm going to church at the Providence Baptist Church. And there, today, we're going to study about Jesus. And we're going to sing about Jesus. And we're going to worship Jesus. And we're going to talk about
Jesus. And then I gave everybody the address. Because, see, that's what we do here. Now, what I could do here is had the guy that plays Amazing Grace on beer bottles, could have had him come, and we would have had a crowd. Or we could have had, you know, the top rock, Christian rock band come play for us. Or what we could have done, we could all got flashlights, turn them off and on, you know, in here, and lighters, and do this, and do something to pleasure our flesh, and call it worship. That's why you don't see the pews filled up here. We don't have no dog and pony shows. The only thing that we have here is this. And the man that this is about meets with us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, I'll be in the midst of them. I'm glad you're here to endure it. But you're only here to endure it because Christ made it so. Just think about this. Born in Garland, Texas. Born in Athens, Tennessee. Born in Colorado, right? Born in Chicago, Illinois. Born in Czechoslovakia. Born in San Diego. Born in Alabama. Robert there, born in Colorado. Dennis, born here locally. The only one of us born here locally. Ken and Debbie, where was y'all born at? Oklahoma. Now, what in the world are we all doing here? We weren't born here. But the providence of God, by the finished work of Christ Jesus, brought all of us here today to worship the Lord Jesus. You call this worship? If his name has been lifted up, it's worship. I believe we lifted up the name of our King. All hail King Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word.